Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, we are coming back to our basic text in 2 Corinthians 6:14. The one about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And it begins with that basic command, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's understandable without going any further. But what follows does help to refine and explain and illustrate and expand our understanding of what the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit of God, has in mind when he says to believers, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The five rhetorical questions which follow help explain that. They give us five different words that help describe what a yoke is, and they give us five different contrasts that help us understand what is the exact nature of the unequal yoke between believers and unbelievers. And so verse 14 goes on, for what fellowship? There's one word for yoke, fellowship. Has righteousness with lawlessness? There's a pair of contrasts that help us explain what believers and unbelievers are. Righteousness with lawlessness. Question 2, and what communion? A word for yoke. Has light with darkness? Contrast. What accord? Another word for yoke. Has Christ with Belial? Christ, Belial, another contrast. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Part or partnership. A believer with an unbeliever, another contrast. And then finally, in verse 16, and what agreement, another word for yoke, has the temple of God with idols? The temple of God with idols, another contrast. So looking at each of these questions and considering what each one tells us about the nature of the yoke and the nature of the unequalness of putting together things that are unequal and what exactly that looks like and what exactly are those unequal elements is spelled out for us, described for us pretty clearly in those five rhetorical questions. And we will come back to where we left off on Friday after I welcome you to this Monday, April 27 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and just simply remind you that we can teach God's Word on this station only as we receive some financial help from our radio listeners. Perhaps you would consider being a financial partner. Well, as we've seen, the basic command is pretty general, pretty broad. But as we move through the rhetorical questions, we realize, getting to the fifth one, that Paul particularly has in mind religious yokes, religious partnerships, those that are forbidden to Christians. Because the final one, the final question is, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The temple of God with idols. And that, of course, takes us into the realm of religion, true religion, and false religion. The temple of God, where God is worshipped, and then idols, where false gods are worshipped that are not true gods at all. And taking both that fifth rhetorical question, which clearly has a religious connotation to it, along with the context You remember this follows a discussion of the strained relationship between Paul and the Corinthian believers, and the apparent relationship between their obstacles in having a clear relationship with the Apostle Paul because of their unequal yoke with false teachers who are putting suggestions in their mind to turn them away from Paul. We can see how the religious element may indeed be the one that is most prominent in the thoughts of the Apostle Paul as he's writing this. But, as we've already seen, it certainly applies to any close working relationship where you put together a believer and an unbeliever, whether it be marriage, whether it be a business partnership, or whatever it may be. And then following that, we have a collection of citations, and we'll look at those in a moment. But what have we seen so far? Number one, a basic command: do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Number two, a series of questions. Five, rhetorical, thought-provoking, and clarifying questions. And then number three, a collection of citations. We might call them proof texts, supporting what Paul has said here, showing us that what Paul is saying here is not something that has not been said before in Scripture. There is evidence from Scripture in regard to this very prohibition. So we go back and look at it again. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For, and he goes on to state this in the last part of verse 16, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. And now we get into a citation. As God has said, he's quoting now, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God has said. Paul is now citing from the Old Testament scriptures. God has said, and he concludes this statement with, says the Lord God Almighty at the end of verse 18. So God has said, verse 16, says the Lord Almighty, verse 18. So the source is God, and what we know of what God has said comes from God's word, the scriptures. This is not God whispering something into some individual's ear that is not available to everyone, but these are citations that are drawn from the scriptures that every Christian has access to. In fact, even unbelievers have access to them if they're interested enough to gain access to them, to find a copy of scripture and read it, which in itself is a testimony to the nature and source of scripture. God said it. And where did he say it? In the Bible, in Paul's citations here, of course, in the Old Testament scriptures, which was the Bible of first century Christians before the New Testament was completed. So God said this. Where did he say it? In the scriptures. So you get the implication, don't you? The scriptures are the word of the living God. What is written in scripture is what God has said. God has said, the Almighty has said. And he quotes. Now, what is this citation? I look at it again. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, interestingly, what Paul has done here is pulled together words from a number of different Old Testament texts and kind of strung them together. So you've got Leviticus 26, 11, and 12. Plus quotations found in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea. But all of these speak to this concept that God promises to live among his people. God promises to live among his people, and as he says here in verse 16, you are the temple of the living God. You, Corinthian believers, you, members of the New Covenant community, the New Testament church, you, plural, that's That's a plural you, not a singular you. You, collectively, are the temple of the living God. And then he quotes several statements from the Old Testament where God promises to be among his Old Testament people. Now, what does that do? Well, that puts a pretty close bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That puts a very strong connection between the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God. That tells us that the promises God made to be among and with his people in the Old Testament, which are now applied, quoted, and cited, and promised to the people of God in the New Testament, puts a very close relationship between the people of God under both the Old and the New Covenant. There are differences. But sometimes we are prone to make the differences bigger than is warranted. The gap between the Old and the New can be expanded beyond what Scripture indicates it ought to be, even as on the other side of the road and in the ditch on the other side, it's possible to draw a closer connection than what the Scripture warrants. So it takes a careful studying of Scripture to get this all in balance. But here there is a promise that God dwells with his people. You are the temple of the living God. And what did he just say in that last rhetorical question? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We think of that in a distant relationship, a distant perspective. Here's the temple of God over here. Here's an idol temple over here. What partnership can they have together? Obviously none. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? But then, bearing down on that concept, he says, you all, plural, believers, born-again believers in the body of Christ, you are the temple of God. So now we've got the temple of God as the church of the living God, the body of God's true born-again people. That's the temple of the living God that Paul particularly has in mind here. Obviously, he's not talking about worshiping in the Jewish temple. He's talking about the temple that is the people of God, the church of the living God. And he says, what do you have to do with idols? So that goes back to the idea of Christ and Belial, and believers and unbelievers, but putting it all in a religious context. And what he's saying, therefore, in verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And now we're beginning to see where Paul's going with all of this. His strongest application, and by the way, that quotation comes from Isaiah 52:11, and his strongest application is separate from defiled religion. Separate from what is unclean. Be clean for God-honoring worship, and don't try to enter into partnerships with defiled religion, whether it be pagan gods such as idols or whether it be corrupted forms of Christianity, corrupted attempts to be Christian, to call oneself Christian, but because what is taught and believed is contrary to the Scriptures, it is not truly Christian at all. Now, don't get into an unequal yoke in that situation. That's what Paul is really driving home, and we'll have to take it up again tomorrow. Join me then. Until then, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.